stuff going on, isn't there? And I just put down some words here to describe Joe Biden. These are biblical terms, and so I put down the word slanderer, talebearer, sower of discord, liar, traitor, because he's guilty of treason, he is a Judas, controlled by the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, and wicked demons, enemy of God, the enemy of the Bible, enemy of the church, and enemy of the saints. He is all those things, but he is not all those things only in himself, because the entire system is that to a degree and to a very large degree, no matter who is at the head of the government, because at the current time, the nation itself is under the judgment of God, and the judgment of God is, as I believe, has been directed straight at the church. And I have to say, church, I can't say, understand, there are those who call themselves church who are not a church, and but they have the front, they use the term, but they have long since had any connection to Scripture, and so they are more into the Humanist Manifesto than they are into the Scripture, and they have accepted perversions as what we'll call normal. So the acceptance of perversions, and it seems like the greater the perversion, the more acceptance they get, to the point that they not only accept the perversion, but they defend it. And they find fault with others who call themselves Christians who don't defend the perversions and promote them. I include among the perversions the idea that you can hire somebody to murder your child without any kind of response, other than the response, where so many of these ladies who do that end up suicides because it comes back to haunt them. And it comes back in the form sometimes of just thinking about what they did and how that child suffered as it was being ripped to shreds by the suction or burned to death by the saline or whatever method they were using. And then sometimes it comes upon them because they see another mother with a child that would be about the same age as that theirs would have been. And the motherly instinct that God builds into a woman comes back, and it comes back coupled with extreme guilt. And the guilt, they don't know what to do with the guilt. So if you have guilt that you don't know what to do with, you end up carrying it, and the guilt gets worse and worse until it can get to the point of total destruction where people commit suicide or get into alcoholism or get into heavy drug abuse or something that they do, which is a form of punishment, of self-punishment, mixed with the quest for pleasure. So fallen man in his natural state is dominated by a quest for pleasure, which then often leads to the other thing. As I put down the lusts, what are the lusts? If we take the lusts and we go in the strength that they exercise, the power they exercise over a person, and you start with the lust for power. Everybody has a certain level of lust for power. They want to make a rule. It can be something that's just a part of what they do, and therefore it's no big deal. But it can be at the lowest level. It can be a child. A child has a lust for power, and they don't want to be submissive to their parent. Or they don't want to be submissive to their teacher, or they don't want to be submissive to the pastor, or whoever it might be. They don't want to do that, so they have a lust for power that dominates them, and we're seeing this more and more and more. And now, one of the executive orders that Joe Biden signed is an executive order to destroy the 1776 Commission. The 1776 Commission is an executive order signed by Donald Trump that is designed to restore the teaching of history correctly so that children going to school learn the true history of the United States and its position under God and the exaltation of Christ and so forth. And so Joe Biden has put an executive order out striking that down, which tells you that the education that they're giving now is going to continue and probably intensify in its demonic structure and in its the purpose being they keep coming up with things to destroy the concept of white supremacy or of white privilege or of white this or of white that. And this is this satanic movement. So the striking down of that one, the others are wrong, but the striking down of that one was very noticeable. So we're faced with, as the people of God, we're faced with a reality that the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits at the head of government, all the way from the top down, when Bob went into court on Tuesday, as he was in court, he said, there were four deputies that were moving into position to take him out and take him to prison. And then as it got up to coming to the conclusion, Gary Rich blew up. And Gary Rich told the judge, this is absolutely ridiculous, and he used language of that nature. And it told about, gave a very strong testimony in behalf of Bob, and made the statement that this man has helped every person in this room, including the prosecutor. The judge then asked the prosecutor if that was true. The prosecutor had to admit it was. And the judge went from whatever the plan was to probation. And so Bob walked out of there. Of course, he walked out still in this shackled position of probation, so he's not totally free, with a warning from the judge. The judge was very rude. The judge was hostile and told Bob that he so much as squeaks his foot on this probation, he'll put him in jail. So this is the controlling powers. Sitting in this area is the true church of Jesus Christ. And I went through, on Wednesday night, I went through the establishment in Genesis 1, the establishment of academic subjects by God in that chapter, and then of some other things that are there. History, science, math, and language are all recorded in the first chapter of Genesis. I won't take time to go through all that again, but there are some principles involved in there. Principle of individuality, of growth, of government, of stewardship, of covenant, of character, and of sovereignty. I've spent a lot of time thinking about sovereignty and where sovereignty abides and the problems it creates. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I hold to the position that the Creator, God, is absolute sovereign over the entire universe. Not even knowing what that consists of, because I don't know how big the universe is. But he is absolute sovereign over the entire universe. And that the law, therefore, that he gives, whatever that law is, as we go through it, is the law. So there is not another law unless that law comes out of the law of God and is in agreement with the law of God. That's not to say there are not things we call law, such as speed limits and things of this nature, that are instituted by men with the concept of safety. We don't want them driving too fast and they lose control, etc. So there are a lot of laws that are of that nature, but that the law, what we term the moral law, as opposed to the ceremonial law, the moral law comes from God and it cannot be changed. So when Jesus is instructing and the Pharisee comes up and asks the question, what's the great commandment in the law? The Pharisee is of the opinion that there are so many laws that it's unanswerable. We've got 3,000 laws. Well, out of our 3,000 laws, which is the greatest? Because that's about what they had at that time. And Jesus answered, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, has to be put in there. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is stated by Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, who is fully God and fully man, and is here to do the absolute will of the one we call Father in keeping the law. So that at the point that he comes at the end of his life and has completed his mission, which in the high priestly prayer, he said that to the Father. He said, I've done everything you told me to do. I've glorified you on the earth. Now I'd like you to give me back the glory I had before I came here. And that is an agreement between them. And so Jesus, who is absolute in authority on the earth and in the heavens by divine appointment. That's a scripture that we have read numerous times. And we're in his ascension. He says, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. So the disciples do not question it, and they don't say, well, who gave it to you? All authority has been given to me. Well, there's only one other person that could give him that authority, and that is somehow, however this economy in the Godhead works, that there is a system of authority whereby the one we call the Father seems to be what we'll call the executive branch, and he has that power to give to his son, to his begotten son, which is not an understandable concept. The only begotten, we don't understand begotten, because if you look in the confession, it says he is eternally begotten. If he is eternally begotten, that means he has always been begotten. There has never been so much as a fraction of a second that he was not begotten. So from eternity, he has been the begotten son. So that takes the word begotten and says, we don't even understand what that's saying. And that the Holy Spirit is eternally God, and he is the third member of the Godhead, and he is the one who has a responsibility for carrying out in the people or teaching the people the mission that Christ fulfilled by teaching them that the fundamental of their living is the sovereignty of God from which they get the law. You can't take it from somewhere else. So there have been men, William Blackstone was one, John Locke was one, there were some others, Montesquieu. These are guys that understood that. And Blackstone, who was the teacher of lawyers, he was teaching the lawyers to be lawyers. And in teaching them to be lawyers, he establishes, under the concept of freedom, he says, every person is sovereign. You cannot not be sovereign under God, except that you are subject to divine law. So Blackstone, who is the author of the Declaration of Independence as language, laws of nature and nature's God, and Blackstone explains in his writings that the laws of nature and nature's God are the Ten Commandments. And he says, each person is sovereign. He doesn't use that word, but he illustrates it. Each person is free. Jesus, speaking to people, said, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Well, freedom is another concept. Freedom has a connection to sovereignty. So Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. If you have an inalienable right, you have sovereignty over that right, and nobody has the authority to remove it. But man, being pagan, man being idolatrous, conveys upon himself the concept of sovereignty in law, and so they take all kinds of liberties with it. So Jesus says, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So the question is then, how do you exercise your freedom? And the answer is you exercise your freedom within the bounds of the laws of nature and nature's God. So after Jefferson made that comment, when they did the Bill of Rights, at the first amendment of the Bill of Rights, which this administration has threatened that they're going to destroy, I don't know how they're going to do it, but I suppose they can come up with a way. Hitler did, Stalin did, Mao Zedong did, guys all through history, Nebuchadnezzar, all this crowd did it and put the people into total bondage to them. They said that Congress shall make no law. Now, the reason they said Congress shall make no law, because at the federal level, Congress is the only lawmaking body. You cannot have, talks about water, the environmental agency, they can't make law. Not constitutionally speaking. This is given to the Congress to make law. So he says, Congress shall make no law. No is an absolute. Congress shall make no law that interferes with your right to freely exercise your religion, nor to establish a religion, nor to prohibit freedom of speech or peaceable assembly, or even the right to redress the government. That means you have a right to sue the government. If they have done wrong, you have been given the right to sue the government and get paid. They're penalized for having done what they did. At the highest level of truth, that's really the position Bob's in. Bob has an inalienable right given by God and stated in the First Amendment to file charge against the government because the government was corrupt in its dealings and denied him the rights granted to him, the right to confront your opposition, the right to have a jury trial, et cetera, denied him that. Therefore, what the government did was place itself in the position of God. And they said, yeah, we have this law, but we don't have to keep it. You have to keep it, but we don't have to keep it. Now, this is going to cause some difficulty in the days ahead. I don't know how quickly. None of us know how quickly this thing with the current administration is going to take place and how far it's going to go. Biden has already contradicted himself at least twice on the matter of the COVID thing. At first, he said, we need to get back about the business of getting open and so forth and getting everything going. And then he said, we're not going to be out of this for at least 3 more months. Which says, this is a double-tongued, the Bible talks about being double-tongued. This is a double-tongued individual who speaks one thing out of this side of his mouth and one thing out of this side of his mouth, and they contradict each other. So the church, the body of Jesus Christ, which is under the law of God, the worshipers of Jesus Christ, the evangelists to the world, the teachers of doctrine, where, according to Paul, the pillar and foundation of truth abides. So when you go out of the church, the actual church, if you go outside of the actual church and you take instruction, you are not getting, probably, the truth as it is intended to be taught. This sovereignty, where man is concerned, is called the dominion mandate. And that's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and I know you can probably say it without even looking at it, where God said this, "Let us make man in our image." Now, I want you to ponder that. If man is made in our image, you're talking about all three members of the Godhead. Man is made in our image and after our likeness. Then he said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping that is a thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So this is a dominion mandate that places sovereignty in the hands of this created being. And that mandate has never been canceled, but the problem is sin came in on it. And now you have a contest, because you have Satan who demands sovereignty and God who demands sovereignty, and the true sovereign is the one who gives to his creature the sovereignty under him to govern the earth. Now the church is under the mandate, but the church is under the mandate, and we've read this in many, many times, but I'm going to read it again, with regard to instruction and enforcement. So in the 28th chapter of Matthew, as Jesus is preparing to depart, he gives a mandate to his disciples. And he starts by giving them the mandate that he has, which gives him the right to give the mandate. And he says, all power, and the word power there is the word authority. All authority is given to me. Somebody gave him the authority as a response to his obedience in fulfilling the mandate that he was on to bring an atonement for sin, which meant he had to live his life completely perfectly. He could never have so much as a breath that was wrong. And so that as he came up to the point of the cross, when people always say, Jesus died for our sins. Well, that's true. But they never include he lived for our sins. That Jesus is under a mandate. And the mandate from the Father is you have to be 100% perfect from my perspective. I am the one who's going to decide perfection here. You're not going to decide it. I'm going to decide it. So you're going to go down there and become human, and you're going to live your life, and you're going to come to the point at the end of the appointed time that you're going to be the atonement for sin. In order for me to accept your sacrifice, you have to meet my terms, or I won't accept it. So Christ does. So now the Father, in response, what Paul said, here it's the giving of authority. Paul stated it this way. He said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he added this, to the glory of God. Every knee will bow. There's no exception in that. Joe Biden will at some point fall on his face before Jesus Christ. If somehow he comes to repentance and he becomes a Christian, he will fall on his face before Jesus Christ in acceptance. If he stays in his current condition, he will fall on his face in rejection. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, making that statement, I am authorized to tell you what to do, he said. I am authorized to give you a mandate. I'm going to give you authority that you go and teach all nations. Now, teaching all nations would be going in among all nations in order to reach the elect. And that's what's happened. The church became very missionary. And it happened because of persecution. When we read in the book of Acts that the persecution came, but it says when that persecution came, the church was scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. So in the circumstance that we see externally where the wicked come to power, and we already understand the promise of God that when the wicked come to power, there's mourning. And so we have an expectation. The wicked have come to power, and therefore there is going to be great sorrow. There's going to be pain. However it is administered, it could be because the food supply is diminished, or the ability to heat your home, or something of that nature that comes about, communication, whatever, the big brother thing coming, whatever the case might be, he said, I don't care what's going on, I'm giving you this authority. And your authority is to teach the nations. Go teach the nations. You're going to go to all the nations and you're going to teach them. Now, the baptizing is having been taught. They receive Christ, and then they're baptized. After the day of Pentecost, there was a lot of baptism that went on. John the Baptist did a lot of baptism before, and those probably didn't have to be rebaptized. They were already baptized because they were elected to come to faith, and they came to faith. So he said, you go and teach all nations. Well, you can't individually go and teach all nations. So God establishes this collective, this body of people who are given that assignment, and then he sends them to whatever part of the all nations that they're to go to. Not all of us have the same thing. Baptizing them because of their confession of faith. Then he said, again, teaching them. So go and teach, then baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So God restates the dominion mandate of sovereignty from the divine and passes that down to the disciples and gives them dominion mandate with sovereignty to go and teach. And what he's saying to them is nobody can stop you. They can persecute you, they can imprison you, they can belittle you, they can do whatever they want to do to you, but they cannot stop you because I have given you the authority. He already had told them that he was going to go back to heaven. However, upon going there, he would talk to the Father, and the two of them would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come, and he would, among other things, guide them into all truth. So if he's going to guide them into all truth, what are they going to do in this mandate? They're going to speak the truth. Now, if you speak the truth and you're speaking the law of God, you're not only telling people what to do, you're telling them what not to do. You're telling them what is divinely approved. You're telling them what is divinely rejected. So if it is an approval, that's one thing. But in the Decalogue, when that was given, there were some thou shalt nots. You shall have no other God before me. Well, it's easy to have a God without recognizing it. It is anything that exercises authority over you. Openly, secretly, through what we call habit. You form habit. The habit you form, when it is a negative habit, is formed under the dominion of Satan through his agents as they take you in whatever way. These guys that are so full of hatred don't even know that they don't hate a person. They hate the righteousness that lived in that person. The righteousness that God had them, by submission to his law, the righteousness in that person just drives Satan insane. Because he is called the God of this world for a reason. Satan demands that it is whatever his particular thing is, that is what's supposed to be the governor in you. So you're going to be governed by sin. So Jesus is bitterly hated, not as they tried to make out that he spoke against the law of Moses, speaking against Moses. He's come to teach us some new religion. We can't have that. We have to put him to death. And Pilate said, man, I don't have anything to do with religious matters. You go talk to your own people about that. So they say, in order to overcome it, he has declared himself to be a king greater than Caesar. And the Romans are not going to put up with that. So now Pilate is basically forced to bring Christ to crucifixion, or he is going to be standing against Caesar. Well, that's the way things work. So here is, this is divine, this is Christ speaking. This is the dominion mandate, which you have in Genesis, and then back in, again, in Matthew, where it's given, and in other places where this is the reality of what is supposed to happen. In the book of Leviticus, I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. In the book of Leviticus, the chapter 19, this is the sovereign God. This is one of the things he requires that we have failed. It says he requires just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin, that shall you have. And then he says simply this, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He doesn't have to give any other logic or any other reason. Now, if you have a just balance, a just weight, a just ephah, and a just hin, those are all measurements. That would have to do with currency. That would have to be how much you pay for a gallon of gas and how much is taxation. That's not just. That's buying a pound of hamburger at Sparkle Market and finding out that it's got a whole lot of water in it. And I just read the other day, or I didn't read, I saw this on the internet. A guy was telling how the grocery stores will take spoiled meat, where it's right on the verge of spoiling, and they will paint it with blood to make it look fresher. And then people take that home and eat it and get sick and don't know why they got sick. You have to have a just balance. You have to have a just weight. That means that if you have this thing that's called a dollar bill, that's what we call it. It's a dollar bill. Well, it isn't even close to being a dollar bill because it does not have the value of a dollar. If we just go to the original dollar, for some reason or other, when they established this nation through the War of Independence and the establishment of the Constitution, they had to establish a value for currency. And they did not want to use the English standard because they'd just broken with England. So they had to come up with something different, and so they discovered the dollar. And the dollar was so many grains of silver or gold, or back then it was silver, gold, and copper. So you said this many grains of gold equals, a dollar equals this many grains of gold. So you said 1 ounce of gold equals $14, or that's how much it weighs. It weighs $14. So the $14 was the value of an ounce of gold. Well, that lasted until somebody came along and said, we need to change that. So when you make the ounce seem to be worth more dollars, you diminish the value of the ounce, really. So what has happened, because we don't have the just weight, we now have currency that doesn't even have a discernible value. And we're getting to the point, and this could easily happen in this administration if God doesn't move in some other way, that we could be to the point, if you're thinking about a government, they're saying they want to give people $2,000 a month or $2,000, I don't know what it is, a week or whatever, they want to give. Well, Bob and I were discussing that. I said, how do you do that? Well, they're just going to put it into our bank account. No, they're not. They're going to put it into a card. And they're going to say, all right, in order for you to collect this, you have to have this card. And that takes us to the beast and the number of the beast and the identification as being a follower of the beast in order to have the card. So I don't even know how they would go about doing that in a systematic fashion from the head of government, and this to be done globally. This is not just in the United States. This is globally. Because when the Antichrist that is described in Revelation 13 comes, it says he has the whole world. He takes the whole world. That's why globalism has been a fashionable form of government for a long time, so that you can establish this world order so that a particular person can have dominion over the entire world order with a specific hatred of those who will not take the mark. Why? They don't take the mark because God said, if you take the mark, you're not one of mine. So you can't. You're brought to this point. So he said, all right, the Lord, I am the Lord, and I require this in your, let's call this in your business. In the 37th verse of Leviticus 19, he said, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. And then again, he simply says, I am the Lord. And if you look at the King James, you see, am is supplied. It's not a part of the original. The original is simply I, the Lord. And it's I, Yahweh. The word Lord here is Yahweh. So it's all he does is pronounce his name. He gives a command and pronounces his name. That's sufficient. One of the things I put on the bulletin cover, Rip Van Winkle, and I raised the question, is it possible that Rip Van Winkle has been the role model for the church and the church has been sleeping for a long time? Well, I can't answer that for everybody. It's just a thought that crossed my mind. So I say, if we are to observe all the statutes and we call ourselves Christian, then what we have to do is study the statutes. We're going to sing Psalm 19 after a while. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What is the fruit of the law of the Lord? It is converting the soul. What is the conversion? That's the restoration. The word convert means restore. So we are restored. So he said, simply because I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, therefore, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, he says, sanctify yourselves, therefore. and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. That's like Jesus standing on the sea in the midst of the storm, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are raging, and the guys are in the boat terrified. And in the King James, he says, it is I, but he didn't say that. What he did, he simply said, I am. Storms recognize the Creator. Storms recognize the power of God. People sometimes have a problem with that, but the storm immediately stopped simply because Jesus stated who he was. I am the Lord. Then in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, he says, you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have, listen to this now, and have severed you from other people. I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Remember in 1 Peter 2:9, he said, you're a chosen people, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, and you are peculiar, you're my very own people. And that's what he's saying. I have separated you from other people that you are mine. In the Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord, all right, that is my name. I heard John MacArthur, he was teaching, and he said Jesus, and then he said, that's not his name, his name is Lord. Well, God said his name is Jesus, so you want to contend over that, go ahead and contend. But God says, I am Lord, all right? I will not give my glory to another. In Isaiah 43:11, he says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Well, of course, that tells us that Christ is a part of that. Christ is the Lord. His divinity is clearly there because you're talking about the Godhead. In Isaiah 43:15, he said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So he is the Lord. He is the Holy One. He is the Creator of Israel. So I have to ask the question, who created the United States? In Ezekiel chapter 16, he does a little kind of like a memory lesson. And he says to Israel, you know, he said, when you were born, you were not swaddled. You were not cleaned. They just took you and threw you out in the field. They didn't want this baby. So just right after birth, they just threw you out in the field. Then he said, I came by and found you. And then he goes through the description of how he nourished this little girl and how he raised her and how he gave her fine clothing and jewelry. And then he married her. That's Israel. So if I come to the United States and I do a parallel to Israel, I say, what was this? There was not, what was here? We don't even have a good record of what was going on the continent prior to the coming of the separatists, the pilgrims. Then it seems like we have a history prior to that, but our focus on history has always been from that moment. So because they came with a desire to be free, and their freedom was to not be compelled to try to worship in an unworshipful manner that was going on in the Church of England. Church of England had a form. All they had to do was look at 2 Timothy. Paul said they will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of it. They'll have a form. But that's all it is a form. There's no truth in it. And so they came and we said, well, this was when they wrote the Mayflower Compact, and they said, this is our reason for being here. We're going to establish our government, et cetera, et cetera. And then you follow the growth process. It's very similar to Ezekiel 16. And the Lord said that he is the Creator. There's none else. He said, I have girded you, and in a couple of places, which I'm not taking the time with, he said to Israel, I am going to give you this land that we call the Promised Land. Now, it's inhabited by all these people. But God, who is Lord, God who owns the earth, God who owns the universe, says, I'm going to give that to you. And Israel goes up after a failure. They go back. They go in. They do all of the cleansing, not all of it, because they left some people there and violated the law of God. But they went in to take the land, not by their own power. They took it because God had given it to them. Well, when these people came on the Mayflower, I see the same thing. I see God saying, I'm going to give you that continent. So you can take your little boat and you can sail across the ocean and you can come in there and you can get off of Plymouth Rock, and Plymouth Rock will become famous, and you'll go through some hardships, some difficulties and so forth. But in the middle of that, I'm going to use you to start to evangelize these people that we call the Indians. We don't call them that anymore, but the Indians, you're going to evangelize these people, and then you're going to build so that you're going to build a political world which is established firmly on the rock of Scripture. And so they did. So you can follow the history of the United States, where God gives the land just as he gave it to Israel. He gives the land, and in Ezekiel, he said, I took you. You were nothing. You were out in the field. You were uncleansed. I came along and got you, and I began to nourish you, and you began to grow, and you began to get established, and you began to have power, and so forth. You had all this prosperity. You had everything. Then he said to Israel, he said, the problem is that after I did all that for you, you began to worship your own beauty. And that's where we got the language, the old, good old American know-how, that we began to think, because we're American, you know, Mike DeWine, this killed me. If Mike DeWine wasn't Mike DeWine, I might not think so much about it. But when they started this propaganda about the COVID thing way back, the very first time I heard him speak, he stood up and he said, we are Ohioans. Ohioans conquer. And I thought, you're a fool. You don't conquer anything because you're Ohioans. The conquering comes because God's grace grants it to you. So we need to understand that he is Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament, kurios, if you look it up, the word is used sometimes just like our word sir. It's used for different things, but at the peak of its meaning, it means one who owns. And so we said, when you call him Lord, you're saying he is my absolute owner. So if he is my absolute owner, then that means I am his absolute servant. Servants don't make laws for owners. Owners make laws for servants. So in this time we're in, as we come more and more into that understanding, and as we look, let me just break in here for a rabbit trail. I have said this now till I am proverbial blue in the face. It is an absolute essential that the children are trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When Joe Biden wrote the executive order to cancel the 1776 commission, he made his statement that they will not allow children to be taught truth concerning the country. They will not permit it. They haven't been permitting it for a long time. So the only place, where are you going to get this answer to that? It's going to have to come from two sources. One is the home, the other is the church. That church being also a place of study, what we call a school. So as the civil government becomes more and more and more in love with themselves and believes more and more that they actually are a god, the church is put in a predicament position. And they're going to have to say back to the government, no. We are given an assignment. We are given authority to carry out that assignment. That nobody has authority to go against the authority of God. Therefore, we have to continue doing this, teaching our children, whatever it might be, and risk the government being given by God dominion for a season, being pagan, coming on the people who make that decision, first with threats, and then if they don't cave to the threats, with some kind of an action. When we first started the academy, in the very first meeting we had with the parents, I said to them this. I said, we could come to a time when you're going to be called to make a very serious decision as to whether you're going to accept persecution from the state because you want to train your children the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or you're going to surrender to the state. That's a long time ago. And that's kind of where we are. I don't know how fast this is going to go, but it's obvious God has given the nation over. My daughter still thinks that Trump is going to be... I don't know how they would do that. And if he does, okay, that's not... My hope is not in Donald Trump. It would be better than what we got now because he could restore all these things that are trying to bring righteousness back to the nation. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And our commitment is to his word, which involves his law, which involves these things like teaching your children. So in order to prepare the children, they have to understand also that there is a price to pay for your faith, or could be, not even knowing what that is. So the Lord is the one who said this. Christ is the sovereign authority. The church has dominion in the assignment given to it and does not need approval of man, so long as it's functioning within the statutes of God.